Amen. Let's get into the Word today. Praise God. I had a message all planned out, and Thursday when I came to work on it, the Lord said, no, you're not there yet. That's going to be next week's message. I'm giving you another message for this week before you move on to that. So praise God. That's what I love about trusting the Holy Spirit to line up the messages and let me know where I'm going. Folks, I don't have a calendar set like a lot of pastors do. Maybe I'm wrong. A lot of pastors can tell you exactly what date they're speaking on what. I don't have a problem with that. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me because He knows who's going to be here. He knows who's going to be tuned in, and He understands where He's going better than I do. So I know our theme. I know where I'm headed in some of those things. I have ideas for future messages like I thought I had this week's already done, and God said, nope, this is what you're going to do. So I'm speaking a message today. Don't worry, I'll slow down. I'm just excited. I'm speaking a message today called That Confounded Word. That Confounded Word. And that's because when we had cats, that's what I always said about the cat. That stinking, confounded cat. But I'm not a cat person. If you are, there's nothing wrong. We had nothing between us. I mean, no bad blood. I think kitty cats are cute. I watch them on TV, and I'm like, wow, they're really cute. But whenever I wanted the cat to come to me, he never would. So he did his own thing. He wanted me when he wanted me. The dog wants me whenever. So you know what? A dog is my best friend. But if you like kitty cats, man, love those kitty cats. I think they're beautiful creatures. So that confounded dog, that confounded cat, that confounded word. So what we need, this is what we've been talking about, what we need in the church. Guess what we need? If you don't know this by now, what? We're going into the third month of the year. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what we need. That's what the church needs. That's what the believer needs. We need the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this topic, our topic for the year is being full of the Spirit. We see that this should be the normal expectation of the church. I pray that you came to church today expecting something. I pray that you didn't get up and feel like you had to go to church, well, it's Sunday. I pray that's not the case because you're here for the wrong reasons. But I pray that last night or even Thursday, God began to agitate your heart a little bit. When I say agitate, it's not a negative thing. I'm thinking of a washing machine that just, you know, just is constant motion. So I use that word a lot. And I think sometimes we have a negative connotation with that word. I'm talking about movement. I'm talking about God spurring us on to things. And so I pray this week, God just said, man, you got to be at church. Okay, get ready for church. Okay, well, you got this. Take care of that tomorrow. Take care of that Saturday so you can go to church. So I pray you're here for those reasons. Because God's been speaking to you, God's touched you, God's healed you. There's something about something that's being said. Not Pastor Ken. If you're here for Pastor Ken, whoa, you are in trouble today. All right? If you joined us online because Pastor Ken said he was speaking, you're in trouble today. Because it's not about this flesh. It's about what God is going to do in this place today. It's about what God wants to do in our hearts. And so this is what we've been looking at. An expectation in the church that says we're going to go to church today. We're going to sing the songs of the church. We're going to declare who our God is because God is going to move and God's got something for me there. In our theme scripture, we see it. Acts 6:3 is our theme scripture. Therefore, brethren, seek from among you seven men of good reputation, right? Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And what we're doing is we're taking from that church, the New Testament church, they expected that Spirit-filled people would be chosen to take over the ministries that were lacking. Why were the ministries lacking? Because there apparently wasn't Spirit-filled people moving in those things. And so they expected it, and I think we should expect it as well. When I say expect that Spirit-filled people are in ministries, here's what I'm saying. I want you to expect that you're going to be one of those Spirit-filled people, right? I'm not just saying we're going to single everybody out. Are you Spirit-filled? No, it's not a litmus test. It's an expectation of each and every one of us where we come and say, Jesus, I believe you have more for me in this walk with you. I believe that there's a Spirit-filled dimension. I'm not talking about even Pentecostalism. I'm not even talking about some of the things that we'll get into later down the road, with the speaking in tongues or those types of things. I'm talking about an expectation of God's people that there's more to this walk than what we've been experiencing. And that's the church that's going to grow with people coming to visit, because people coming to visit are going to say, "Woo, there is something real to this." Because you see, that's the problem with the world today. That's the problem with some of our family members. They've seen us. They know us. They know the situations. They've been to churches. And they've sat there and they said, well, this hasn't changed me at all. This hasn't touched my life at all. This hasn't done anything for me. I don't want to be that church where people just come and fall asleep. Now, I know some people fall asleep in here, and I know some of that is because you're coming from work the whole night before. I get that. Fall asleep. The word is still going to get into your heart. But I don't want you to fall asleep because we're just having a bored time here, because we're just, man, there's nothing happening here. If you fall asleep and what's going on, then you need sleep. That's what I'm believing. Because I'm believing there's enough of God's Holy Spirit here, and I'm praying for more and believing for more. That's what these Sunday nights are going to be about, so that when we come together, man, there's nobody going to be able to sleep, because God is going to be moving. The Holy Spirit's going to be agitating our lives and stirring us up and doing things in our lives. And so they expected it. We should expect it, because what we are going to look at today is that the church cannot really be the church unless it is full of the Holy Spirit. God's plan for the church, his body, us, was that they would do something. God's plan for the church was that they would be something. God's plan for the church was that they would be activated by their faith in him, and all of that requires the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God's plan for us this week is that you would be spiritually charged today by what God is speaking into your life, that you're going to go out these doors to your car changed by what God has done this morning, as we sang and as we worshiped him and praised him for what he did this past week. He's recharging our spiritual batteries. We're going to go out of this place, and your week is going to be different because you've been touched by the living word of God. You've been inspired by the Holy Spirit to go and speak to someone. I wouldn't be surprised if in some of our minds there's people's names and faces going around because I got to go speak to that person. I need to tell this person I'm sorry. I need to make right with this person. I need to share the gospel with this person. I would expect that today. He gives us the full understanding. These are all messages from the past. You can catch them online. He gives us the full understanding of God's word that each and every one of us need. So the greatest thing about the fullness of the Holy Spirit is I can now read the word and it now makes sense. Isn't that great? Because we were talking about this Tuesday night in the men's group, and that's a personal time, so I won't share things about that. We have 10 men meeting every Tuesday night. But that... we're not just reading something just to read it, to put a check mark on a page. But we're reading something that just makes a difference in our lives because it's alive and it's breathing. And I really want to thank Brother Keith for inviting the men back to for the other meeting, for our monthly meeting on Monday nights, because we had a ball there, Keith, and it was just a great time. Thank you very much. And so praise God. He equips us, the Holy Spirit does, to do the work of the kingdom all throughout the world, wherever we find ourselves. He keeps us from the things of the world, praise God, because how many know the things of the world attach to us? You know, some of us want to carry shovels all over the place or deal with situations and circumstances. And so God, you know, he releases us from the things of this world. He keeps us from ourselves, praise God, because how many knows this self can get into some trouble sometimes. I think I might just have. He delivers us from the attacks and the temptations of the enemy. That's a private joke between me and Tony. He brings us through the tough places of life, and he sustains us in those places. David knew God's sustaining power. I have no idea where that came from. Won't be on Wordle this week, I'm sure about that. King David knew this when he penned Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1 or 2 years ago, in a series that we had for the year entitled Come to the Table, there's a message on Psalm 23 that you might want to listen to about God sustaining us in the situations and the circumstances. I don't know what month it was preached, but it was in that year's theme of Come to the Table. And then last week, we looked at how he does this. He gives us heavenly vision. He allows us to see what he sees. He gives us a spiritual vision. And without that spirit vision, we can only live life affected by the physical. Because I can't really see what's behind these things that are happening to me. I can't really see what's truly behind the struggle that I'm facing. I can't really see what's motivating the sickness in my body. Because I can't see the spirit realm. I can't see the things that God sees. But when God opens our eyes to those things through the power of the Spirit and spiritual vision, we get an understanding. Oh, this is what's going on. That's why I say with this thing with Ukraine and Russia, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We see a fleshly war going on, but there's something spiritually happening. I don't know what that is, but I believe God can speak it to some of the prophets of the age, and they should be able to bring that out and tell the church, this is what we need to pray down. This is the spirit that we need to bring down. This is what's really happening. And that's what's happening in your life as well. It's not the thing you're fighting. It's the spirit realm. Something's going on, and it's affecting your life physically. The spirit always affects the physical. And so without the spirit vision, we only see life from physical vision. And this physical vision, anybody seen this? Will sell us short almost all the time. I think I see something take place. I report it, and guess what? It wasn't that. Right? We've all been wrong in some of those things. Some of those have been right, some of them, and rightfully so. We may think that we see things clearly. The Apostle Paul did. That's who we talked about last week. We may think that we understand what is going on in our lives and around our lives. But the truth is, as the Apostle Paul found out, he was Saul at that point. The truth is, we are blind. The truth is, we are all living life blind, blindly. And thereby, many of us are living this Christian victorious life. We're living it defeated. That's not the way it should be. No believer should be living the defeated life. We should all be living in victory. God should be able to move in our lives and bring the victory to our lives. Now, that victory may not look the way we think the victory should be. For some of us, the victory is, well, I shouldn't have to go through that. For some of us, the victory is, I shouldn't have to enter into that. But God says, I'm going to give you the victory, but you're also going to walk through this because there's something on the other side that you're going to learn that's going to affect your life and going to make a difference in who you are. Amen? Spiritual sight changes how we see things. This was last week's message. Which changes then how we do things, which changes then how things end up. Amen. When I've had spiritual vision, when the Lord has shared with me what he's doing in my life, or shared with me what's coming against me, there's always been a different ending than the one that I saw taking place or that I had take place before in a similar situation. It gives us the ability to understand the world that we are living in and the times that we are living in. We will be able to comprehend the things that God is showing us or speaking to us. It's like opening up our eyes for the first time, eyes wide open, because we really see the behind the scenes of what we are going through. Some of us will never know that on earth. Some of us will only ever see that in heaven. And we've been so mad at God, and we've been so ticked off that he didn't move the way we thought he should move or bring us through the situation, or that we ended up here instead of there. And God's going to show us something in heaven when we get there, and we're going to say, wow, Lord, if I had only seen that then, I would have not been upset with you. If I'd only seen that then, I would have praised you instead of hollered at you. If I'd only seen that then, I would have understood what I was supposed to do. And I don't know that we'll have all of that explained to us on this earth. I think heaven is the place that it's going to be explained totally. But I still think that many of us would have a better understanding of some of these things if we could just ask God, open my spiritual eyes so that I can see what's really at work here, so that I can have what you want to do in this situation. And then my last thought in last week's message was that this is what we need in the church. This is what we need in our church. Amen? Last week, we used the Apostle Paul's experience as Saul on the road to Damascus. And the last time we saw Paul, which is Saul, Ananias had laid his hands on him and prayed for him. He received his spiritual sight. The physical scales fell off his physical eyes. But he also saw with now spiritual sight. He eats because he's been fasting because of the situation he was in. And then he spends time with the disciples so that he could relearn. Listen to this. This is the Saul. Saul was a man of the Word of God. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He knew the Word of God, but he relearns what the Bible is really about because he never understood it through spiritual eyes. Now, this trainer, this teacher of the word, now has a whole new word to learn. Same word, it's just different because now he's learning it from God's point of view rather than just man's point of view. And when his eyes are opened, he found out that he was mistaken about a lot of things and had to change his life in a lot of ways, even to the point of changing his name. So let's pick up there in the story this morning. Go over to Acts chapter 9. That's where we've been hanging out. And let's look at verses 20 to 25. So, this has just happened. The scales have fallen off Paul's eyes. He's eaten. He's gained his strength. And now he's hanging around with the disciples. Next week, we're going to see that some of the churches don't even want him because they know what he was doing. He was there to kill them, but they don't recognize that his life has changed. And so he's spending time with the disciples. He's relearning the word. And look what verse 20 says. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately. His eyes are open to a new anointing of God's word. Immediately, he goes to the synagogues. He preaches Christ in the synagogue, the Christ that he was trying to rush out of the synagogue. And he preaches that he is the Son of God. Up to this point, Paul preached that he was not the Son of God, that he was some strange man that was leading the Jews astray. And that's why the followers needed to be killed or imprisoned, because they were a poison to the synagogues. And now he's preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that very purpose, to destroy them, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? Is this not that person?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded, that's where my theme comes from, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. I've entitled the message today, That Confounded Word. Confounded is not a word that we would use much today. The older generation would probably still use it. My grandmother loved it. But when it was used to make emphasis to express anger or annoyance at something. For example, you've got a new puppy, right? The puppy pees on the floor. That's what puppies do. The puppy pees on the floor, but see, you don't even step in it barefooted. You step in it with socks on. Now, that's an amazing feeling, isn't it? The only other feeling might be as a kid, I stepped in dog dirt in bare feet and had it squished between my toes. Oh, that was just a wonderful experience. But you're stepping on the floor. Now, the floor is fine. The puppy can pee on the floor. He's learning how to go out. He's learning how to be potty trained. And so the puppy, it's a hard floor. It's tile. But you step in it with stocking feet, and it just soaks up everything. You know? Now, you may not say these words, but the older generation would say something like this, if they're saved. That confounded dog, right? You're upset. Rightfully so. My foot is sopping wet, and it's staying against my foot because now it's on the sock. This is what we see in this part of the scripture. Paul preached Christ. He preached the word of God after his spiritual eyes were open to what it really meant. And verse 22 tells us that he confounded the Jews. So what are we talking about? You know what the Jews were saying? That confounded word. That confounded Paul. What's he doing? Wasn't he the one brought here to save our church? To save our synagogue from this? And now he's speaking the very word in our synagogue. He's speaking the very name of Jesus in the synagogue. That confounded word. That's what Saul said when he was on his way to Damascus. Give me a paper that allows me to the authority to lock them up, to imprison them, to beat them, to even kill them if needs be. Because these confounded believers, these confounded followers of this confounded Jesus Christ is messing up our perfect religion. And so Paul says the word was a thorn in his flesh. But once the Holy Spirit opens his spiritual eyes, Paul sees the word of God totally different. There are people sitting in churches today listening to that confounded word. Why? Because the minister's speaking with everything they have in them, but all they're hearing is blah, 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 blah. It's like pulling up to McDonald's. Yeah, I'd like one of those too.
Your cost is $2.45.
Right? You know what I'm talking about. That's all they're hearing. Why? Because they're not hearing the word of God through the full Spirit of God. They're just hearing words on a page. They're not hearing words from God. Once the Holy Spirit touches their lives, that word changes. The confounded word for Paul, once the Holy Spirit moved in his life, because the Bible says last week we read that not after he after the scales fell from his eyes, that he became full of the Spirit. The confounded word now becomes the confounding word. Listen to this. Confounded meaning I'm upset at something. That thing makes me mad. I'm angry about that. Confounding meaning to cause surprise, especially by acting against one's expectations. Paul never expected to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul never expected that his life would change the way that it changed. He never expected that. He expected to jail the Christians, and now Christianity jails him. Amen? Paul never planned on meeting the real Jesus, but he does. Paul, why, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. You're finding it hard to kick against the goads. If you want to know what kick against the goads means, it's in last week's message. As I said last week, Saul knew this word. Saul studied this word. He taught this word, but he didn't know it from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He only knew the law of the Word of God. He did not know the Spirit of the Word of God. And he talks about that in Romans 2, 28, 29. Listen, think about that. He only knew the law. He didn't know the Spirit of the Word. Because in Romans 2, 28 and 29, he says that. Listen to what he says, talking about Jews. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul says things have changed. I used to be a Jew marked by the circumcision of the flesh. Now it's not about the circumcision of the flesh. It's about the circumcision of the heart. And now I'm a Jew inwardly, not outwardly. Now I'm a Jew not by what I do, not by what I look like. Now I'm a Jew because I'm following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now I'm following the Word which is being preached by the fullness of the Spirit of God. This is how the Word impacted by the life of the Spirit transforms a person. Paul was transformed. 3 points I want to look at today about the church. The church that is full of the Spirit is preaching a word that proves who Jesus is. Let me say that again. The church that is full of the Spirit is preaching a word that proves who Jesus is. We see in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, that this was the revelation that the Spirit-filled Paul now had in his heart. Okay? Acts 9:20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Church, this is the word that the church must preach today. This is the word that every Christian's life must bring today to the world that we live in. Jesus is the Son of God. There is no doubt. There is no hesitation. There is no, it might be this way or it might be this way. It's I know that I know that I know that I know that the Jesus Christ that walked this earth is the Son of God come down from heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. And not just in the Word. I know it because it says it in the Word. No, but in life. We must live in the church like Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that means everywhere. That means in our church life, in what we do together. When that Easter egg hunt takes place and we have 300, 400 people here, I'm praying that the numbers go up again this year. I'm believing that there's going to be something of our lives, something of Christ in our lives that declares to everybody, every child, every adult that comes onto this ground, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. It must be in our work life that the people whom you share a cubicle with, the people whom you share an office with, the people who you bang on a keyboard with, the people who you cut wire with or screw screws or drive trucks with or whatever you do, teach with, that it's that they just know because of what your life says, Jesus is the Son of God. He is. It must be in our fun life, those we bowl with, those we do this with, those we ride with, those whatever we do. Jesus is the Son of God. It must be in our financial life. Jesus is the Son of God. Just look at my checkbook. You'll see that. It must be in our physical life, in the medical life, and in our health life. Jesus is the Son of God. Thursday night, Kim and I went to over to Buna here. There's a Republican Party started in Buna, and they're doing some great things. Now, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. It's just Democrats, I hate to tell you. I vote conservative values, and the Democrats are really losing out on conservative values to me. I don't know. They believe in the death of born babies, babies before. I don't know. I'm just saying. So I went. I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear what is happening in Buena Vista Township. What are they planning? And so I went over there, and Kim and I did, and we met with the new mayor and with the people who were there, and we had a great time. But I sat down with someone who I didn't know. One of them happened to be Annette's cousin. So I sat down at a table with these three guys, and the guy next to me, he does something in the community with the Republicans. His name was Mark. I forget his last name. And Mark, I just said hi to him because I'm out of my element. I don't do those well. My wife's the social butterfly, and she drags me to these things, and I don't do well in them. And so I just wanted to find a table. I'm like, honey, let's just find a seat. Let's just sit me down because this is not my forte. I told you, I'm an introvert. I'm a Holy Spirit trained extrovert. But so I'm sitting there, and Mark sits next to me, and I have to talk to him. So I said hi to him. And we got a little talking about things, and then I start to calm down because then I'm okay. But even being that withdrawn from that crowd of people, he says to me as I began to tell him who I was and what I did and how long I'd been in the community, he says to me, I knew there was something about you. I'm like, we said like hello, you know what I'm saying? He said, when I sat down here, there was a glow about you that I could not express, but I knew there was something special about you. That's the Holy Spirit. Because I didn't go out of my way to be overly social. I was like, you're sitting next to me? Oh, great. Now, out of that relationship, Mark began to tell me about his life in a certain church and how he's never felt anything sitting in the pews of that church, but how he was going to come here and try one of our services out because he felt there was something different in my life. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what should happen in our living wherever we go. It's not about pat me on the back. It's about you can rise to every one of those things too. They should see a glow about you. They should know there's something different about you. And it wasn't even that I was talking to the guy. Do you see what I'm saying? We must pray in the church like Jesus is the Son of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? We prayed for Charlie Pearson today. We prayed for Charlie Bushoff today. We prayed for other people. Listen, that was not a prayer just to fill an empty, Charlie said he needs prayer. Let's make him feel good. No, that was a prayer that I prayed from my heart that we agreed with in the church because we're believers in the Son of God who says he's our healer. And so we believe that Charlie Pearson is going to rise up today and be made whole from whatever it is that's affecting his life. Because that's the God we serve. Amen? We have to pray like Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our prayers must be in full expectation of what the Son of God can do. Our prayers must be in total agreement with what the Son of God has done. And our prayers must be made in the acknowledgement of the power that the Son of God has. If we're not praying in those things, our prayers are not going to get answered. And there are many churches, I'm not judging anybody, there are many ministers today standing behind pulpits that don't believe this, that don't believe what they're preaching. And unfortunately, I'm hearing that the numbers are higher than I would even expect it to be. And so they're preaching to people a word that they don't believe in, which says to me that then people are leaving a church with a word that they don't receive because they don't believe it either. Listen, I want you to go out of this place. I want you to raise the dead. I want you to know that if there's a guy on the side of the road that gets hit by a car, now don't be anything stupid, but the Lord says to you, it's not his time yet, that you're going to have the faith because of something that this word said to you, and you're going to walk up and say, what's his name? John, rise up in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but pastor, no, it's not goofiness. If the Holy Spirit says to do it, it's not goofiness. You see what I'm saying? If the Holy Spirit says that's what he's going to do, that's what he's going to do. I keep sharing a story. I don't know why. Abby Levin, you know, that however old she was when you know, they messed her up and she was going to die. I pull over on the side of the road. Lord, what am I going to say to this family? I don't even know this family. I know that they hired my son. I know my son works for them. Kenny wants me to go see them. God, I'm going to a family that's expecting their daughter to die. What do you want me to say? Tell them I love them and tell them that she's not going to die. Okay, God, that's all I know to do. Val met me in the hallway. Hi, Ken, I'm Val. I'm Abby's mom. Val, I got two words for you from the Lord. First of all, he loves you very much, and he loves your daughter. And secondly, Abby's not going to die. Abby's got to be 16, 17, or 18 today. She's lost her leg. She's had a double transplant of something. I forget what organ she's had. She's still alive today and doing very well. I didn't know that. What if I had said, God, that's crazy? But you see, I knew that he was the Son of God. And if that's what Jesus tells me to say, that's what I'm saying. It wasn't about me being right or wrong. But I'll tell you what, I left that hospital and drove all the way home and said, oh God, please don't let that girl die. Please don't let that girl die. You know? No, I didn't. I had a faith in my heart that it was going to be a done deal. Amen. But there has been situations where I've said, God, please don't, please don't, please don't. They were in my younger days of ministry. Our prayers must be in agreement and acknowledgement of the power that the Son of Man has. We must act and move in the church like Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to me tonight. Don't come to the living room tonight if you're not going to come wanting to receive something. I want hungry people here tonight. I want people that are just tired with life. I want people that are going through things. I want people that are experiencing things. I want people that are just going to say, you know what? I shouldn't even be there because I'm not feeling well, but I'm going today because God's going to touch my life. God's going to heal me at that place. And we're going to begin to worship the Lord, and we're going to begin to praise the Lord, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to move. And you know what? God's going to move in our hungerness and our faith because we're expecting that God's going to do something and God's going to move. And so the church must constantly be moving. How many know we must be moving? We must constantly be moving. We must constantly be doing something for God. The church must be alive and growing. And I'm not necessarily saying numbers, though a church must be growing in numbers to stay alive, but we must be growing spiritually. We must be growing discipleship-wise. We must be doing those things. The church must be about the Lord and not just about our own stuff. Well, you know, we want to do this in the community and we want to do that in the community. Okay, stop, wait. Did the Lord tell us to do that? I just heard that Maya comes here Wednesday nights and goes to a different church. Kudos to a pastor that says she's allowed to go there. He allows her to go there because it's a different church. And I was just speaking with someone in reference to something they're involved in. And I told that person, I said, listen, if this is your home church, if we're not doing it well, why would you want to go to something here that we're not doing well? Why would we start a group that we don't even know how to do? So you know what? Go there. If another church is doing it well, go there. When my son was a little guy, we sent him to Assemblies of God Church in Hamilton because they did a wonderful boys group. We didn't have a boys group. We didn't even have a kids group going at the time, I don't think. And so I sent my son to another church. The pastor of this church sent his son to another church. Nobody looked at me strange because anybody did. I said, listen, we're not doing it. And I'm not going to ask somebody to throw a group that we're going to do half-heartedly for a boy. I'm just going to send him to a group where they're doing it very well. That's the body of Christ. You see what I'm saying? And so we do what we do. We do what we know to do, but we do it well. Amen? The church that is full of the Spirit is living the word that... I must have changed that. That was an old note. The church that is full of the Spirit is preaching the word that proves who the world isn't. So the church that is full of the Spirit is preaching a word that says who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And the second point is that church that is full of the Spirit is preaching the word that proves who the world isn't. Confounding also means to prove a theory, an expectation, or a prediction wrong. Let's look at the story with Paul. Then all who heard Paul speaking about Jesus, the Son of God, let me add that there because the verse was before says that. Then all who heard him speak that Jesus was the Son of God said, wait a minute, is this not he, Saul, who destroyed those who called on this name of the Son of God? And now he has come here for that very purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests, lock them in prison, have them beat, and have them... Wait a minute. Paul's speaking this word, Jesus is the Son of God, but this is the Paul who came here to put those people in jail who say that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, just more proof that Paul was not the same man who had started the trip to Damascus. He was totally changed by the word of God, and it was the word of God that allowed the people to see it. It's Tuesday night in a men's group, we learned this. The word of God, we're supposed to read the word of God, but we read the word of God and allow the word of God to read us. See the difference? If you're just reading the word of God to read the word of God, you're missing something because God expects the word to read us. It's sort of like when Paul says a man looks in a mirror and he sees an image. And he sees how that image should line up. Now, most of us just brush our hair, brush our teeth, walk away, and it's like, okay, and forget about it. But Paul says you shouldn't forget about it. This is the mirror. The word of God is the mirror. Let it line up. Let it change who you are. See your reflection in it. Let it speak to you, and let it change your life. The people were amazed because this word was not what they had expected from Paul. Here's the deal. The church needs to be speaking a word that blows people away. I'm tired of people sitting in the pews of this church. Soon you're going to be sitting in chairs. I'm tired of people sitting in pews and just going out with the same old beliefs, with the same old acknowledgement of who Jesus is, with just the same old stuff. I think every time we come, we should go out with a new revelation. I think there should be something said, wow, I never heard that. Wow, God, you told me that 3 years ago. I forgot about it, and now you brought it back to my remembrance. God, you just confirmed something in my life that I've been praying about. God, your word is moving in my heart. God, it's making something happen in my life. Man, I'm going to go out and be different this week. The church needs to be speaking a word that blows people away. No one listens anymore because our words have become weak in the church. Nobody wants to sit in church anymore. Even Christians don't want to sit in churches anymore. Our words have been compromised. We've compromised with the world. Well, if the world is saying that we can't hurt people's feelings, we can't really go against that. Yeah, you can. If the word of God says that's not right, then we preach that it's not right. And we say, be careful that you don't fall into that trap. Our words have been ear-tickling. We want to grow our churches. And so the way to grow the church, listen, the way to grow your church in this day and age, besides having a divine move of the Holy Spirit, is to tickle people's ears. It's the only two ways it's going to happen. You're going to tickle people's ears. You're going to make them feel good about serving Jesus. You're going to tell them love, love, love. Everything is love. You can have this gift. You can have that gift. You can have this car. You can have this house. And people will flock to a church that speaks that. But if you're going to be a church that speaks the truth, it better be by the power of the Holy Spirit, because people don't want to hear the truth unless the Holy Spirit begins to open their spiritual eyes and allow them to see the things that he's saying. Amen? But those things aren't the word of God. The word of God doesn't compromise. The word of God doesn't tickle itching ears. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says God. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which it was sent. Get a hold of that. It will have effect. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Wait a minute, Pastor, are you sure you really want to speak that word? I do, because somebody's heart needs to be broken to pieces so that they can be rebuilt and come back to know Jesus Christ in a better way. So I know I want to speak those words. God placed it upon my heart. Yeah, but that hurts people. Yeah, but you see, in hurt, there's healing. The physician causes hurt, but that hurt brings healing. A scalpel, a sword in the hand of Jesus Christ, in the hand of our God, in the hand of our Holy Spirit. Oh, it'll cut us apart sometimes, but it's going to bring healing in the end. And some of you have had those ouches in this place. And some of you have said, oh man, I may not want to go back there. I might want to look for another church. But you came back another week, and you came back another month, and you come back another year, and you know what's happening? You're being healed. And God's moving in your life. Hebrews 4:12, we should all know this one. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Tell me that don't hurt. And of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ouch, God. Oh, God, you're speaking to me today. But Lord, do it in my life, because I don't want to be that person anymore. How many know that we have a real problem in the church if people are sitting in pews just falling asleep? How many know that we have a problem in the church if those who are caught in addictions walk out of the service with the same problems? How many know that? This should be the place where people are set free. How many know we have a problem when men and women's hearts are not enlivened when they hear the word of God? There's something that's not agitated or spurred on to greater things. How many know that? And the enemy lies to us, and the enemy tells us that the church cannot match the joy and excitement of the world. And I'm telling you, that's a lie today. People are home today. People are in bed today. You know why? Because there was no reason to get up. Wawa's going to give them their coffee at 1 o'clock when they get out of bed. Dunkin' Donuts can make them a breakfast sandwich at 2 o'clock when they get out of bed. Why get up this morning? Dunkin' Donuts is going to serve the same coffee. Wawa and McDonald's are going to serve breakfast all day. So why get up? There's no reason to get up. It's Sunday. It's my only day off. Church? I don't get anything out of it. It doesn't make any sense to me. The word of God is irrelevant to today. I'm telling you what, that's a lie from the pit of hell, and people are falling for it left and right. We need to preach a word that is contrary to those thoughts. We need to preach a word that fills the human heart with awe at who God is and what he can do. I want you going out of this place saying, wow, you really think so, Pastor? Because I didn't know that. But if you're telling me that, then I'm going to believe it, because it's in the word of God, and I'm going to go out and do something this week with it. Hallelujah. We need Christians who go to work every day excited about what they heard in church on Sunday. hearts on fire, their hearts burning with a zeal from the word that they journaled on that very morning. They can't wait to tell people about it. And sister, and little Mary who sits next to them, or little John who does the work next to them, he's going to hear it. She's going to hear it. Why? Because it just bubbles over. There's nothing I can do about it. Just bubbles over. Anticipating a move of God in their life, in their workplace, in their community, because of something that the Word of God spoke to them in prayer, in their prayer closet before they left for work. Oh, somebody's got to hear this. Oh, God, I can't contain this. Somebody's got to hear it. Listen, if you don't know that this life with Christ is more exciting and can be more fulfilling than anything you can find in this world, then you need to get to a church that is speaking through Spirit-filled people. And if you're sitting in this church, then you need to pray for me. Because apparently I'm not Spirit-filled enough, and apparently I'm not hearing from God enough. And so please, if that's you and you're saying, well, Pastor, you're speaking about this church then. If that's the case, then please pray for me that I would have a greater measure of the Holy Spirit in me when I prepare the messages, that I would hear a greater depth of God's word for the church when I prepare those messages, and that God would touch my heart and he would bring effect to every heart that hears what he's prepared from my lips. Amen? Thirdly, and we'll close, the church that is full of the Spirit is led by his word that it preaches. Confounding also means to defeat a plan, an aim, or a hope. We get such a great picture here of the way the enemy treats people. Man, he sends Paul to imprison the children of God. Lock them up. Beat them. Kill them if needs be. And God intervenes, and God changes this man's heart, and you know what Satan does next? Sets him up for murder. Saul was great in Satan's eyes when he was doing Satan's work. But the minute Saul's eyes are opened up, you know where Satan says, man, I'm not even going to deal with the guy anymore. We're just going to murder him. And that's what he does. This is the way Satan treats people in today. This is nothing new. But you see, the word not only changes our heart, it also changes our situation. Acts 9, 24 and 25. But their plot became known to Saul. They were going to murder him. And they watch the gates day and night. So Saul's watching the gates day and night to see when he can get out of the city, because he knows time is growing short. He's going to die. They're going to kill him. Then the disciple took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. This takes us back to our message a couple of weeks ago, folks. The Holy Spirit will lead us through the attacks of the enemy, and the Holy Spirit will give us the victory. We have too many people in the church being picked off by the enemy's assassins. Too many. Too many people. Why aren't some people here today? Because they've been picked off by the enemy's assassins. Lies, offenses, deceit, whatever hurts. But it doesn't have to be that way. Look what happened here. The plot became known. Now, I want to tell you, I don't think that somebody just had loose lips. I don't think that somebody just came to Paul and said, hey, did you know they're going to kill you? But I have a sense that what really happened was the Holy Spirit revealed the enemy's plot. I have a sense that the disciples were with Paul in the living room, and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit began to speak through somebody and say to Saul, listen, they're going to kill you. They want you dead because of what you've done. Because you're following me, you're going to die. But tell Paul, Saul, your time is not yet. You are going to die for me. But your time is not yet, because there's so much more for you to do. So here's what you're going to do. And then the Holy Spirit whispers into the disciples' ears, find a basket that's big enough for them with a rope that's strong enough, and let them down through a window in the wall. If you know anything about the walls, people lived in. Houses were actually built into the walls of the cities. That confounded word made the Apostle Paul a basket case. Amen? Now, not a nervous wreck basket case. Not a bundle of nerves basket case, not a man of fear basket case, but a basket full of faith that said, God, I'm going to trust you. Let's watch the gates. There's got to be some time when they're not going to be there. Nope. All right, God, what's your plan? Because we got to get them out of here. Let them down through the wall. And a case for the Spirit of the Lord to move. God, listen, church, God has a basket reserved for you as well. Brother and sister, if it's a basket you need, then it's a basket that God's going to give you. If it's another situation that you need, then it's another situation that the Holy Spirit's going to guide you through. Trust in Him. He's got a plan for your life that the enemy cannot hinder. Let me say that again. He's got a plan for your life that the enemy cannot hinder, as long as we are following the leading of His Holy Spirit. God wants you to be assured of who Jesus is as the Son of God. God wants your life to speak to who Jesus is in the world that you live in. And God has a word for you today that will keep you, if you'll listen, from the onslaught of the enemy in your life. But here's the deal. You need to be full of the Spirit. We're getting there. This is going to be a series that's going to go on for a very long time. We're getting there. You need His Word illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Just don't read the Bible to put a check mark on a page. But Holy Spirit, I'm sitting down with my Bible right now. I'm going to take time for you. And I believe that you're going to speak from the Word of God today. And you will be amazed at what that simple prayer can do to open up your spiritual eyes to see something of truth from God's Word. And you need your life to be animated by that living, confounded, and confounding Word of God. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray.